feels like there's less that could go wrong, or so I hope, anyway. The other day, just on Wednesday, I was driving back from my sister's house. She lives in Endeavour Hills, and I was driving back to Yarra Glen, where we live, and so I had to go over the mountain. And I don't know if you remember, but on Wednesday there was this massive storm that rolled in. And I was driving up towards Belgrave Heights at the time, and all I could see were dark black and purple clouds and flashes of lightning. It was really awesome. And it got me thinking, what's the safest place to be when you're in a thunderstorm or in a lightning storm? And as I thought about that, I was driving past a Christmas tree farm, and there are a whole bunch of people out standing in a field in the middle of this lightning storm. And I thought to myself, well, that's not the safest place to be. You're pretty much the tallest thing. The trees are only about this big. If the lightning's going to hit something, it's going to be you. And one guy took the cake. He was actually standing on top of his four-wheel drive, kid you not, and he was tying a Christmas tree down in the middle of a storm. And I thought to myself, you couldn't pay me to be that guy. Now, what is the safest place to be in a storm? It's obviously not outside. Actually, being inside isn't... I mean, it's better to be inside, but you're still not certain of your safety. Because apparently when lightning hits a house, it can travel through the water pipes. It can actually travel through water, of course. Electricity gets conducted by water. And it can come out of faucets and showers. So apparently during a storm, you're not actually completely safe inside your house. Counterintuitively, the most safe place to be is inside a car, because the car is basically a metal cage. So if lightning hits it, the lightning travels around the outside of the car and then it goes down into the ground. And you're safe. The person inside the car is completely safe, as long as you don't touch anything metal or have, you know, the window open. And that got me thinking, where is the safest place for us to be in our lives? Not just in a lightning storm, but just in general, in our lives. Where is the safest place to be? Where can we find the most safety, the most certainty, the most joy and peace? And it actually relates to our passage here this morning. The safest place for us to be is when we're trusting and obeying God. It's when we are finding out what God wants us to do in our lives, and then we're doing it. This is actually the message this morning. That's where we're headed. Because this story of Mary is one where Mary finds out what God wants her to do, and she says yes to God, and she finds joy and peace, and she finds safety and assurance inside the will of God. Now, it's quite a long passage. It's 30 verses long, so we're not going to go through verse by verse and look at each verse. We're just going to do a bit of an overview. I might skim over some of the verses and just... basically, yeah, do a bit of a skim over. And then I'm going to, zoom in on certain verses. And we're going to look at how these verses relate to trust and obedience and faith in God. Let's pray and then we'll begin. Dear Jesus, thank you for this passage. Thank you that you've left it for us to read and learn from. I pray that you would give me your grace to preach. You know that I need it, Lord. And I pray that you would give us each ears to hear and a heart to respond to everything that you are saying to us this morning. Now, we've named this sermon the Surprising Announcement. And it is indeed a surprising announcement for Mary. It's not every day that an angel turns up and tells a young woman. She would have been about 13 or 14 at the time. Tells a young woman of that age that she's going to become pregnant outside of wedlock. Just to set the scene, we're going to skim over these first few verses, 26 down to 38. Now, we're not told what Mary's doing at the time when the angel appears to her. Most likely, she would have just been going about her daily business, doing the daily chores, everything that needed to get done. Maybe she would have gone with her mum to the well that morning to draw water out so that she could come back and do all of the chores. But we're not told exactly what was going on. But this angel appears to Mary and says, and in my version, in the NRSV, he comes to her and he says, "Greetings, favoured one, the Lord is with you." Now Mary, understandably, is a little bit confused by this. And she's scratching her head and thinking, what on earth? What's this person on about? We're not even told that she knew that it was an angel at this point. We're not sure how he appeared to her. But the angel continues, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. In other words, God has looked at your life, he's seen your faith, your trust and your obedience in the past, and now you have found favor. And what's going to happen is you are going to conceive, you're going to bear a son, his name will be Jesus. He will be great. He's going to be called the Son of the Most High, the Son of God. And he will rule over the house of Jacob, over Israel forever. And Mary says, well, that's all well and good. That all sounds nice. That's great. But there's just one problem. I'm not married. It's a reasonable question, isn't it? And the angel says to her, well, you're right. That's true. But this isn't going to be a normal conception, nor a normal child, Mary. This child is going to be from God. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and therefore he will be called the Son of God. And here it is, Mary, here's the evidence that this is going to happen. Elizabeth is going to conceive, and everyone thought that she was barren. So that's the evidence that this is going to happen. For nothing will be impossible with God, it says there in verse 37. And then this is the part that I really wanted to get to. Mary then says in verse 38, here I am, the servant of God. Let it be done to me according to your word. Now, I'd like to suggest that this is an amazing act of trust and obedience and faith from Mary. Now, why do I say that? Well, basically, we know that this conception and the pregnancy is from God. We know that. Mary knows that. But everybody around her, her future husband, Joseph, and everybody else, her family, the people in her community, none of them would have known that this is from God. And so they would be wrong to assume that there was some sort of immorality. But of course, that would be what they would presume. Of course, a young woman, 13 or 14, becomes pregnant outside of marriage. Naturally, they would have presumed that Mary had been immoral. Now, the problem is that there were some consequences for women in that day and age if they became pregnant outside of marriage. And I'd just like to go over the background just so that we can, really put ourselves in Mary's shoes and find out why this was such an act of faith on Mary's part. Now, I've just mentioned there's a number of consequences or potential consequences. Now, one of them was that a husband would inevitably break off the engagement as soon as he finds out that she's pregnant. And of course, that's going to happen eventually, isn't it? He's going to find out that she's pregnant. He's going to realize that it's not him pretty quickly. And he's going to say, right, well, she's been unfaithful. And he's going to set her aside. Now, marriages back then, it's worth pointing out, a marriage was a woman's only security, or at least one of the very few avenues for security that was open up for her. Because, you see, a woman couldn't just go down to IGA and find a job. She couldn't just pick up a few extra shifts. If a woman was married, she would have a roof over her head, she would have clothes on her back, she'd have food in her stomach, she would have protection, she would have, I guess, community, and hopefully she'd find love there as well, in the family unit. But if she didn't have these things, then she didn't have any, sorry, if she didn't have marriage, then she wouldn't have any of those things. There would be no certainty and no security. So as soon as Joseph finds out and puts her aside, her avenue for security is cut off. Now, secondly, a woman who gets put aside for immorality of any reason, she is considered spoiled goods, unfortunately. If a woman had become engaged to be married and the man said, look, I'm breaking this off, then she would. There's a certain stigma around that in their society. Now, marriages were arranged back then, and I guess people do it differently nowadays, don't we? We find someone, I guess nowadays it's online, isn't it? People meet each other online, and then they'll catch up for a coffee, and then eventually they'll say, I love you, and they'll say, I love you back, and then a ring gets exchanged. Now, that's the way that we do it, but back then, marriages were arranged by the parents. Now, this still happens today. My parents went overseas. They went to Shanghai in China. This was obviously before COVID. And they were in a park in the middle of Shanghai, and they saw about 1,000 people all milling around. And they thought to themselves, well, what's going on here? It kind of looked like some sort of market was going on. But they weren't sure exactly what was going on, because no money was being exchanged hands, and there were no goods being exchanged either. And so they got a little bit closer and they asked someone, what's going on? And they said, well, this is a marriage market. These are parents who are actually approaching other parents and saying, look, this is my son. These are his credentials. This is how old he is. And they were finding out information about other people's daughters. And that was basically the way that they arranged marriages. So it was actually quite a bit of hard work for the parents. The parents had to do a lot of the work back then to find the marriage. Now, Mary's parents would have worked hard. They would have found a suitable match in Joseph. And as soon as he puts her aside, you see, everyone in the community finds out about that. And they say, oh, well, there must have been some problem with her, and she will be considered spoiled goods. So it's not looking good for Mary up until this point, is it? That there's a number of consequences, and she's potentially going to find out. Now, the third consequence is that she could become socially outcast. Now, we know this from John chapter 4. There's this scene where Jesus is at the well, and he meets the Samaritan woman. And the Samaritan woman comes to the well at noon, which is a really unusual thing to do. Has anyone been to the Middle East? Has anyone been there? It's really hot, isn't it? It's really, really hot. I went to Dubai, and I was surprised not only by how hot it was, but how humid it was. We went from the hotel where we were staying to a shopping centre, and it took us about 20 minutes, and we were going by bus. And at the end of that, I was drenched in sweat. And I felt like I had to walk around inside an air-conditioned building just to recover from the bus trip. Now, this woman was going in the middle of the day to the well. Now, this proves that she was ostracized by her community, because what would happen, women would go to the well. It was usually the well would be outside of the city. And so they would get together as a group, and they would go together before the sun came up. And they would do this, obviously, to escape the heat of the sun, but they would come together as a group because there was safety in numbers. You know, it wouldn't be particularly safe for a woman to walk around outside while the sun was down by herself. And so there was safety in numbers, and they would also find community. But this woman in John chapter 4, she is by herself. She's been shunned by the other women. And then we find out why in verses 16 to 18. Jesus says to this woman, go and get your husband. And she says, I haven't got a husband. And he says, you're right, you've had five husbands, and the one you're with right now isn't your husband. Now, this is the reason why the other women would have ostracized her, most likely. So this is quite a problem for a woman. If she is seen to be one of those women, then she will be ostracized from her community. Now, the fourth problem is that she could potentially face a threat from religious zealots. And we see this in John chapter 8, where Jesus is preaching and a woman gets dragged in front of him. And the scribes and the Pharisees say to Jesus, this woman has just been caught in the very act of adultery. And they say, well, the law of Moses says that we have to stone this woman. And Jesus says, okay, fine, you can stone her, but on one condition, let the person without sin throw the first stone. It's a beautiful story because, just as an aside, Jesus was the only one who was without sin, and he refused to throw a stone. Now, in light of this, let's read verse 38 again. In light of all of the potential problems, and you can rest assured that Mary would have known about these. She would have been spoken to by her mother. You know, don't become one of those women, Mary. She would have known all about the potential consequences of being a woman who is pregnant outside of marriage. And she would have had all sorts of fears and doubts. And yet in verse 38, this is what Mary says straight away. Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word. Now, last week, John mentioned that these are real people in these stories. They're real people with real anxieties, real fears. It's easy for us to skim over these passages and just think, oh, well, it would have been easy for her to say yes to God. But the fact is, it wouldn't have been easy at all. Mary would have known, but she chose to focus on God instead of looking at all of these fears and potential problems. And there are two lessons that Mary learned. There are two lessons that I believe we can learn as well. The first one is that we find joy and peace when we trust and obey God. And the second one is that we find security and comfort when we trust and obey God. Now, as we read on, we see that after this encounter with the angel, Mary goes and visits Elizabeth. Of course, this is going to happen because the angel said, look, the sign that this is going to happen is that Elizabeth is going to become pregnant. So Mary goes and she visits Elizabeth. And we read in verse 42 that when Elizabeth sees Mary, Elizabeth cries out, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Now, the word blessed in the Bible actually means happy, but it's not a happiness which is shallow or surface deep. You see, when we use the word blessed, usually what we mean is, well, I feel blessed because the sun's shining and it's a beautiful day. Or I feel blessed because I have a loving family who looks after me. But the word blessed in the Bible is much deeper. It has a deeper meaning. It means no matter what our circumstances, no matter what is going on around us, I am happy simply because I trust God. And this is actually what Elizabeth says about Mary. You are blessed. And she goes on to say in verse 45, blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of that which was spoken to her by God. In other words, Mary, you trusted God, and now you have found blessedness. You have found true happiness. Now, another thing that we can find from this passage is security. Mary finds security when she trusts and obeys God. She says this in verse 50. There's this beautiful song of praise from Mary, this Magnificat, as it's been called. And in verse 50, she says this, his mercy is for those who fear him. Now, what Mary means by this, I believe, to fear God, it doesn't mean that we're trembling and we're scared of him. It means that we are allowing him to be God in our lives. To fear God means to find out what God wants you to do and then do it because he's God. I mean, there's more to it than that, of course, but that is one way to fear God, to trust and obey. And Mary says his mercy is for those who fear him. In other words, his mercy is reserved for those people who will find out what he wants them to do and then will do it. His mercy, he will be for. He will go into bat for that person. He will protect them. And we find that this is exactly what happens. We find out in Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 1 and verses 18 to 24, that Joseph does indeed find out. So one of Mary's fears was actually almost realized. Joseph finds out and he does what most people would do, and he plans to set Mary aside. But it doesn't quite work out that way. because an angel appears to Joseph and says, Joseph, don't be afraid to take this woman as your wife, because the baby is from God. And so Joseph, to his credit, he trusts and he obeys. And Mary finds security in this. It's not that Mary's circumstances had changed. And it's not as though she had comfort or security in her circumstances. But God intervened. She trusted and she obeyed, and God went into bat for her. Now, I'd just like to compare Mary to other examples that we find in the Bible. It's good to see the positive side of things when people do trust and obey, but not everybody does. Some people say no to God, and there's a couple of good examples of this, or bad examples, rather, of this. One of them is Israel when they refused to enter the Promised Land. Now, as the story goes, Moses is leading the Israelites out of Egypt. And it's meant to be an 11-day journey, I think. Is that right? It's meant to be about 11 days? Something like that. It's under 2 weeks. And they go on this journey to the Promised Land, to Canaan. And they're right on the cusp of Canaan. They're about to enter in. And God says to them, go down and enter into this land and inhabit it, because I'm giving you the land. And the Israelites send out a couple of spies, or a few spies, and the spies go and check out the land, and they come back. And they say to the Israelites, well, we've got good news and we've got bad news. Which would you like to hear first? The good news is, this is indeed a land flowing with milk and honey. It's exactly what God said it would be. It's good land. Now, the bad news is, the people are enormous. There are giants down there. They're going to eat us for breakfast. These guys are big. I mean, if you thought that the Egyptians were bad, you should see these guys. And they've got these fortified cities with, you know, walls around them. We're not going to be able to do it. And so the Israelites say, okay, fine, we'll elect someone and we'll go back to Egypt. We're not going to trust God. We're not going to obey him. And what happens is, Moses intervenes on behalf of the Israelites. And he basically says to God, look, don't set them aside. Keep working through them. And then they say, okay, fine, that this is the Israelites. They say, okay, we'll go down into the Promised Land and we'll obey you, God. But it was too late. God said, no, I gave you the opportunity to trust and obey, and you said no. So now I'd like you to wander around the wilderness for 40 years. Do you know why he got them to wander around the wilderness for 40 years? It was so that that entire faithless generation could die in the wilderness. It's actually a really, really sad story. He took them out there so that the people who should have known better, they should have trusted and obeyed, they didn't. And so he said, you're going to die in the wilderness, and I'm going to work with a group of people who will trust and obey me. So we learn from this that instant obedience is required. See, Mary, on the other hand, as soon as she found out what God wanted her to do, she did it. There's another example that I'd like to talk about, that of Jonah. Jonah's another good example. He failed to trust and obey, but for a different reason. The Israelites, I think, they failed to trust and obey because they didn't believe that God could actually do what he said he was going to do. Jonah, on the other hand, he knew that God could do exactly what he said he was going to do. But Jonah didn't want it to happen. You see, Jonah was told to go to the Ninevites. And the Ninevites at the time, they were the privileged elite. They had the big armies, and they basically beat up on poor little Israel all the time. Now, God said to Jonah, go and preach to them. And this wasn't what Jonah wanted. Jonah didn't want to preach to them. He would rather they be destroyed. And so, instead of going to them, he goes in the opposite direction. And we know the story well. God has his means to bring Jonah back and turn him around. And Jonah eventually does go to Nineveh. And he preaches repentance. And the most miraculous thing happens. They repent and they turn to God. And you'd think that Jonah would be happy about this, but of course he isn't. He storms off in a huff and he takes himself outside of the city walls and He sits under a bush and has a temper tantrum. And God comes to him and says, Jonah, why are you so angry? And he says to God, I knew you were going to do that. I knew you had the power to bring them around to repentance, but it wasn't what I wanted. That's essentially what he was saying to God. Here's my will. Here's God's will. They're going in opposite directions. And because of that, he stormed off in a huff. And the last image we have of Jonah in the Bible is of a very angry little man having a temper tantrum because he didn't get his own way. Now, let's contrast that to Mary. Mary finds out what God wants her to do, and we can rest assured that it wasn't what Mary had in mind for her own life. I'm pretty certain she didn't wake up and think to herself, I hope an angel appears to me today and basically disrupts all of my plans. Of course not. This wasn't what she had planned. She would have wanted a normal marriage. She would have wanted normal children, the normal way. And when the angel comes to her, he disrupts all of her plans, and she says, okay, that's fine. I am God's servant. Let it be done to me exactly as you have said. Now, I'd just like to say, before we close, before we go into our application, I'd just like to point out that God has a plan for this world. Why is it that God asked the Israelites to go down into into Canaan and take the land? Was he just trying to make it difficult for them? Was he just trying to test their faith? Well, no. You see, God wanted the Israelites in the promised land because there was going to be a prophecy. And that prophecy was that a Savior would be born to the world in a little town of Bethlehem. And that Savior would save the entire world. You see, the Israelites needed to be in the promised land. They needed to go down and inhabit it in order for God's will to be worked out. You see, God doesn't ask people to get on board with his will and to, I guess, come into his will for no good reason. He always has his purposes. And we have the choice whether we will accept God's will for our lives and enter into whatever it is that he is doing. We can also choose to disobey him. That's what the first generation of Israelites did. And they paid the price. You see, when we find out what God wants us to do and we say no, we only hurt ourselves. You see, God's will was still done, just through different people. And why is it that God would ask Mary to go through this? A young woman, only 12 or 13 at the time. Why would he ask her to go through this pregnancy outside of marriage with all of the potential problems and all the anxiety that it would have caused her? Well, the reason was not to test her, not just to make life difficult. He wanted to do this because Jesus needed to be born the Son of God, not the son of Mary and Joseph. Now, the application, there's only one application this morning and there's no prizes for guessing what it will be. Trust and obey. Find out what God wants you to do and then do it. I think there's a few obstacles that we need to overcome if we're to trust God implicitly and obey him straight away, even if it's not what we want for our own lives. I think sometimes we hesitate because we do what Israel did. We look at the giants. God comes to us and he says, here's what I want you to do. And we go, okay, but what if this happens? And what if that happens? And we look at all of the potential outcomes. And it makes us afraid. We're like a deer in the headlights then. Now, that is what happens when we speculate. Mary didn't do that. She didn't speculate. She didn't think about, well, she would have known everything that could go wrong, but she didn't focus on that. She focused on one thing and one thing only. What is God's will for my life? Another obstacle, as we saw with Jonah, is that God's will isn't necessarily always our will, is it? Sometimes God comes to us and he says, this is what I want you to do. And we're reluctant because it's not what we wanted. But we see from Mary's life that if we do say yes to God, if we find out what he wants us to do and then we do it, we find joy, we find peace, and we find security. Now, in a few moments, we're going to sing the hymn, Trust and Obey. And while we sing that hymn, I'd like us to, don't just sing the words. Think about what it means for you right now, in your life. What does it mean for you to be inside God's will, to be finding out what he wants you to do? What does it mean to trust and obey? We'll sing this hymn and then we'll have communion. Thanks.